Well, I am Pastor Brad Bigney. I have the privilege of serving as the senior pastor here at Grace Fellowship Church, and I'm so glad that you've joined us, either here at the Florence campus or at the Newport campus. We've got a church family that's bigger than right here what you're seeing. We've got some church family that meets down on the river in Newport at the AMC movie theater, and we're so glad you're with us as we're studying Romans, going through one of the best books in the Bible. It's one of the greatest pieces of literature, whether you're a Christian or not. It's one of the greatest pieces of literature, but it's also one of the most powerful, clear, detailed explanations of how can you get right with God. How could you be right with the God of the universe? And right now, we've just dipped into Romans chapter 5. We just touched on the first two verses of Romans chapter 5. And so today, that's where I want to pick it up again. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And I do hope you have a what?
Bible.
Shake it, lift it, show it. Bible, Bible, Bible. Bring a Bible, bring a Bible, bring a Bible, bring a Bible, bring a Bible. Romans chapter 5. Turn there and follow along as I read it. Such good stuff. Ooh. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? Say, that's me. Don't think of someone else. Say, glad he died for those kind of people. You, me. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God. Say, but God. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Those of us that were, and that's all of us, enemies, aliens, strangers, cut off, shut out, have now been brought near, reconciled. Let's pray together. God, take your word. This is the most important time of our gathering. Lots of good stuff that we do on a Sunday. But right now, God, we're acknowledging before you, this is paramount. This is the apex. This is the moment. Your word. We're turning to your word. Oh, God, give us ears to hear it. Give us a mind to understand it. Give us feet to obey and follow. Change us. By your word and by your spirit, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We've been working our way through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 through 3, we saw, is Paul driving home to us, because you're not going to appreciate the remedy until you understand your true condition. So he takes three chapters to drive home to us that we're all sinners. There's no other category. All sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. Three chapters to drive it home to us where he says, there's none that seek after God. No, not one. There's none who does good. There's none who... Three chapters. And then in chapter four, Paul then begins to show us how to get right with this holy, just, truthful God. And he cuts the feet out from underneath. We saw it in Romans chapter 4. He just takes out, cuts the feet out from underneath some of the most common mistakes or blunders that people stumble into when they try to answer this question. Well, how can I get right with God? And he says, it's not by your good works. We looked at it in Romans 4, 1 to 16. It's not by your good works. It's not by performing religious rituals. It's not baptism. It's not circumcision. It's not lighting candles. It's not incense. It's not praying the rosary. It's not going to a holy spot or a city. It's not kissing the toe of a statue. It's not climbing stairs on your knees. It's not any ritual. And it's not by you trying to keep the Ten Commandments. And so it kind of leaves you in the middle of chapter 4 saying, then what? What? I thought it was one of those things, or at least a combination of one of those things. What is it, Paul? And he answers. And I want you to see the answer again. Look at it in Romans 4, verse 16. In Romans 4, verse 16, he begins with therefore, because he's been saying it's not this, it's not this, it's not this. Therefore, it, and the it is referring back to the righteousness of God. How do I get the righteousness of God? How does that become mine? How am I made clean? How do I become forgiven? How do I become right with God? How do I move from being an enemy to an adopted son or daughter? For therefore, it is of, say it, that it might be according to, oh, say that louder. Grace is a free gift given that's undeserved, unmerited. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace that the promise might be, what promise? The promise that God will save you. The promise that God can make you right. The promise that God will take care of your biggest problem, that it might, that the promise might be sure. Sure. See, the reason it can be so sure is because it's not dependent on us. Anything that depends on you is not sure. Hope you figured that out by now. Is not. It's so sure. The promise is so solid because it's not based on what you do. It's based on what God does. And so then last week we began to answer a new question that follows closely on the heels of the first question we wrestled with. How can I be right with God? Okay? It is of faith that it might be according to grace, that the promise might be sure. But the second question is, all right, once you've been justified by faith in Christ, what difference would it make in your life? Would you think any differently? Would you feel any differently? Would you act any differently? And the answer that we begin to hear from Romans chapter 5 is absolutely. There's no way that you can be justified by faith in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, plus nothing, without radical changes rolling into your life and exploding in your life. And what Paul is doing now is in the first 11 verses of chapter 5, basically he's unpacking a list of radical changes. And last week we looked at three of them that were tucked just into the first two verses. Three radical changes. Remember what they were? You will now have what? Peace with God. Whereas before you were at war, whether you knew it or not. You have direct what? Woo! You have direct access to God 24 hours a day, whereas before you were shut out. Because Jesus stands and makes intercession for you. Because of what he's done, you can have direct access. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to the elders. You don't have to go to some godly person. You, through Jesus Christ, can have direct access, and you have now real hope that is so different than the world's hope so. Because biblical hope is a confident expectation of future blessing based on the character and promises of God. Three radical changes. So today I want to look at one more. I want to look at number four. Radical change number four is that once you've been justified by faith in Christ, your trials and troubles take on new purpose and meaning. Now, I know what you're wishing. In your flesh, you're saying, dang, I was hoping you're going to say, once you've been justified by faith, you don't have trials and troubles. Woo! You can go home and watch that on the TV. all right? And it's a lie. And after a while, you figure that out. You're like, I keep trying to make this thing happen and work. I keep trying to make this theology of I shouldn't have troubles and trials and the king's kids go first class and name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and it ain't working. No, because it's not biblical. He doesn't say when you've been justified by faith in Christ, I insulate you. I don't let cancer hit you. I don't let unemployment touch you. I don't let rebellious children touch you. I don't let marital struggles touch you. I don't. He says, I don't let you go through it alone. And it's not random or bizarre. It now has a purpose. And everything that comes into your life as my child comes through my hands first. And I've designed it for your good. Your good. My glory and your good. Your trials and troubles now take on a whole new purpose. Whatever it is you walked in here with, carrying, whatever load you walked in here carrying, whatever's been weighing on your mind, if you're a Christian here today, hear me, and you've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, God limits, orders, and controls it, whatever that thing is that's eaten at you, for his glory and your good. As his child, as his adopted son or daughter. There's a purpose. Let me show you what I'm talking about again. Look in Romans 5. Let's read the first five verses again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, for the person who's been justified by Christ, your suffering, your tribulation, your trials take on a whole new purpose, but it's not automatic. If you're sitting here thinking, I haven't sensed a big difference. I'm still not doing so well. Well, news alert. It's not automatic. You've got to know what to think, where to turn, what to do for this to become different. He's given you the resources, but you better know where they are. You better turn to that. You got to know what to think, where to turn, what to do. So let's look at what Paul is saying. What should you do when you're feeling hemmed in by troubles? Look at verse 3 again. And not only that, it's almost like he's a car salesman, you know? It's like, and not only that, make the move today and I'll throw in the Ginzu carving knives. You know, it's like, but he's about to talk about something really hard because he's saying, you got peace with God. You've got direct access to God. You've got real hope. And we're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he says, and not only that, and you think, I can't imagine something better. We also glory in tribulations. Yeah. You just sense the whole crowd like, oh, he lost his train of thought. What? Peace with God, direct access to God, hope, and not only that, we glory in our tribulations. And that word tribulation right there in the Greek, it means to be harassed, to be afflicted, to be vexed, to be pressed, and my favorite phrase, because it's a picture I can get a hold of, to be pressed into a narrow space. Tribulation, trials, suffering, to feel, in other words, you feel like the walls are closing in around you, whether it's your marriage or your finances or your children or your job situation or your future employment. It feels like you're being pressed into a narrow space. What about you today? Where are you feeling most pressed? Where do you feel like it's getting narrow? Almost can't breathe. It's getting dark. What about you? Where do you feel hemmed into a narrow space? This passage is for you today. If you're a Christian, if you've been justified by faith alone, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, plus nothing, this passage is for you today. Today. Because Paul's going to tell you exactly what you should do next. When you're feeling that way, hemmed in to a tight space, harassed, vexed, afflicted, he's going to tell us what to do. glory. Rejoice, exult, boast. See, Paul uses the word glory in verse 3. Look at it again. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. The Greek word is the exact same word that he used in verse 2 that the English translators chose to translate rejoice, but it's not two different words. So you could put rejoice right there instead of glory. Same word. Same word. And you might be thinking, whoa, 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 hold on, Paul. It's one thing for Paul to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I can do that. But now he's saying, but not only that, we rejoice in tribulations. See, taking too many hits on the head? I mean, you read 2 Corinthians 11, you see he was beaten and stoned so many times. What's going on? Is he just off on some confused tangent? Listen, absolutely not. Paul's never been sharper than he is right here in these three verses, Romans 5, 3 to 5. He's never been sharper or more confident in what he's speaking about, because right here in this passage, get this, Paul is not speaking as a spectator. Paul is speaking as a fellow sufferer. He knows. He's been there. He's walked this path. He's ahead of us. He's a seasoned sufferer. And oh, this is good, because he's about to tell us where one sufferer found help and hope and how to get through this. He's seasoned. He knows what he's talking about. Let me show you Paul's own personal testimony. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is Paul's own personal testimony, where he's not just exhorting other people about what you should do in suffering. He's talking about his own deal. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. If you were in Romans, just go right a little bit. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, Paul was shown amazing things. God revealed amazing things to Paul, is what he's talking about. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, whatever this thing was, he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And God said to me, my what? My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect when? In weakness. So now Paul begins to talk again. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast. See that word boast? It's the same Greek word as what's happening in Romans 5, 3. Same. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. He says, as hard as what I'm going through is, I've learned there's something I get that is so much sweeter, it's worth it. In fact, it's not just worth it. I'll boast, because when I am weak, I get the power of Christ resting on me. Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am, say it, weak, then I am, say it, strong. And maybe you're thinking, but how, Brad? That's the Apostle Paul. Yay, Paul. He so often gets it right. He's way ahead of me. But how do I get that kind of attitude? Even if I wanted to, I'm not sure how I'd begin or how I'd get my head around this idea of rejoicing, boasting, glorying in trouble and trials. But get this, Paul's not the only one in the scriptures that talks this way. This is a theme. You see this with Peter and James. Go write some more. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a theme that you see running through the scriptures of rejoicing in trouble, boasting in trouble, glorying in trials and trouble. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter, just keep going right. It's towards the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, What the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, the king's kids go first class people do with these kind of verses, I do not know. Besides, close their eyes and turn the page. I mean, look at that. Don't be surprised or think, whoa, what is going on? When fiery, not just little trials, when fiery trials hit, don't think it's strange, as though some strange thing happened. Look at verse 13. But what? There it is again. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Go to James. Just turn a little bit to the left and you'll hit James. James. And you'll see the very same theme. You'll see James talking the very same way. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all. Say it. Count it all joy. When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. Now, perfect doesn't mean sinless. If you look up the Greek word telestos, it means mature, grown up. You start to grow up. You start to grow up and be more mature in Christ through these things. But let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking nothing. See, very often we think the trials and the trouble and the suffering is going to tear us down, crush us, ruin us. No, we're incomplete. And he's saying this process of trouble and trials and suffering is what begins to make you more complete as you send your roots down deeper in Christ, and good stuff begins to happen to you as you fix your eyes on him, cling to his word, cry out to him. You begin to become who you were supposed to be. Rejoice. Count it all joy. You say, well, where do I get this power to rejoice in the face of trouble and tribulations? How? I'm still struggling, Brad, to know how. How would I do this? I'm not feeling it. It doesn't seem natural to me. Well, welcome to the club. Me either. I don't think, yeah. No. How do you do this? Well, listen to me. Where do you get the power to rejoice in the face of tribulation and suffering? You get it at the same place where you were justified and made right with God. By grace. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that saves you, and it's the grace of God that empowers you and enables you to rejoice rather than fall apart and get bitter and complain and whine. That same grace. See, too often we think, when we sing about grace or you think grace, we think, yeah, I needed the grace of God to get saved. News alert, you need the grace of God every day to live the Christian life. You can't do it on your own. There's two sides to the grace coin, pardon and power. Pardon and power. That grace that pardons you and forgives you and saves you is the same grace you need to be empowered to live supernaturally, to think differently, to respond differently, and to look different. We are supposed to look dramatically different in the eyes of the world. You're not going to do that in your own strength. But when they see you in the face of cancer or lupus or MS, or in the face of caring for an aging parent that has restricted and limited you, how you can come and go now, or when they see you in the face of a handicapped child, or in the face of great marital trials, or in the face of great financial pressing and trouble, in the face of being attacked and slandered at work, when they see you respond differently, oh, the world doesn't take note of Christians driving nice cars saying, hallelujah, I'm a child of the king, look what God did. They're like, all right, I got that same thing going on in my life. When they see you respond with a peace and a joy and an acceptance and a contentment, and they see this pressing begin to bring out some of the best wine rather than bitterness, they say, what's that? I don't have that. I do want that. Tell me more about that. How did you do that? Listen, it's the grace of God. the grace of God. The answer for how you would have the desire and power to rejoice in the face of suffering is found back in verse 2. Look at verse 2 again of Romans 5. The answer is found in verse 2, where he says, through whom also we have access by faith into this, say it, grace in which we stand. Oh, listen. When God saves you by faith alone in Christ, he moves you into a place of grace. He doesn't just give you a dash of grace to save you from your sins and then grace hits the exit door in your life. He moves you into a place of grace, a sphere of grace, leaves you standing in grace. You and I don't have the secret. We don't have the key to living this supernatural way of life that's supposed to mark us and set us apart. God does. Just like we don't have what we need to get saved, we don't have what we need to rejoice in the face of trials and trouble and tribulation. God does. It's his grace, his grace, his grace. Let me show you an example of the kind of grace I'm talking about. Not saving grace, but empowering, enabling grace that enables you to rejoice in the face of tribulation. Go to 2 Corinthians 8. And we're going to look at the Macedonian Christians. Here's an example of Christians who, by the grace of God, responded radically different in a trouble, tribulation, trial. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the what? Grace. Say it again. Grace. The grace of God bestowed on the churches. NIV and other translations says that was given to. The grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. That in a great trial of affliction, guess what? That word affliction, it's the same Greek word that's in Romans 5:3 translated tribulation. It's the same word Paul used in 2 Corinthians 12. That in a great trial of affliction, they were pressed into a narrow space. They were harassed. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. What? In a great trial of affliction, they were pressed into a narrow space. And the example here has to do with finances. They were financially pressed into a narrow space, but God gave them grace. And because of the grace of God, they could rejoice. And not only could they rejoice, but instead of drawing back and getting bitter and a pity party, they actually gave. They still gave. They still sacrificed and gave liberally in the face of being pressed into a narrow space. How could they do that? How? Well, the answer is right there in verse 1. You see what God gave them? What did he give them? What did he just to bestow on them? Grace. 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 What about you today? I know many of you, just because life is hard, times are hard, I know many of you are feeling pressed right now, afflicted, narrow space, vexed, harassed, hemmed in. But in the midst of your pressing and your narrowness, do you have any sense of God's grace in that narrow space? Now, very often I don't. I don't either. Very, very often I'll say out loud, I'll just say out loud to my own flesh, I'm getting God's grace right now. I just say it by faith. Because God's word says I am. I'm getting your grace right now, God. I'm believing that I'm getting your grace right now. I'm your child. I stand in grace. I have access into this grace in which I stand. I'm not orphaned. I'm not alone. It's what it feels like right now. But you've promised your grace is with me right now. In this moment, in this narrow space is grace. I'm never just in a narrow space alone. Not a child of God. Not an adopted son or daughter. No, no. But the question is, are you tapping into that grace? You'll watch Christians go through some of the same things and respond dramatically different. One does really well and becomes just, they get sweeter and sweeter and they're a marvelous testimony. And another one just begins to spiral deeper and deeper into just a funk. What is the difference? How do you tap into the grace of God when you're hemmed in by trouble? How? How do you get this grace? Such a good question. Great question. How do I get this grace, Brad? It's been promised to me. How do I get a sense of it? How do I tap into it? How do I draw on this grace? Because listen to me, it doesn't work like magic. It doesn't show up in a vacuum. There is a source for this grace. There's a source or a channel for this grace. And it's two things we harp on around here all the time. The two biggest sources of God's grace are God's word. The next one might surprise you. And God's people. You say no. Yes. I know. Even with the mess that we are, the sinners that we are, brokenness, the inconvenience, all the mess that comes with people. Also grace. Grace. The two biggest sources of grace are God's word and God's people. Two of the biggest sources of God's grace. His word and his people. You want to experience God's grace even in the midst of being pressed into a narrow space and feeling hemmed in and pressed on all sides, then you turn to God's word and you draw near to God's people. And what I see over and over, listen, what I see over and over is so many Christians, when they begin to be pressed and it gets narrow, they give up reading this and they pull away from all other believers. I just don't feel like going to small group tonight. I'm so overwhelmed. Stupid. Don't just show up at small group when you're happy, happy, happy. That's when you need to be around God's people. Don't lay down God's word and say, I'm so overwhelmed. All I can do is Facebook now. Stupid. You know? It's like, where did we get that? Our enemy, he wants to cut you off from God's word and cut you off from God's people. Cut you off from God's word and cut you off from God's people. Because he knows where two of the biggest sources of grace are located, God's word and God's people. And just like the little animal channel, the jaguar is looking for the gazelle that's off on its own, being stupid, and he goes after that one. He doesn't go after the herd. Isolation, you're on your way down. Ignoring God's word, you're on your way down. You are on your way down. So Brad, does it always have to come back to that? Do you have to go there every time? It's always small group and read the Bible. Small group and read the Bible. Yes, till Jesus comes, unless I die and fall over and you find some name it and claim it preacher to take my place, which I hope wouldn't happen. It's going to be small group and the Bible. Small, drawing close to God's people and reading God's word, meditating on God's word, digging into God's word. Even when you're struggling and you only read it for 5 minutes, you can't even hardly focus. You're so upset and emotionally undone. Have someone else read it to you if you have to. Call your girlfriend over or your guy friend and don't just sit there and bemoan. Say, read God's word to me. I'm struggling. Read it to me. Quote it to me. Listen to it on CD, but you've got to have this. You've got to have God's word and God's people at close range in your life. For God's grace, it doesn't just show up in a vacuum. It's not just magic. It doesn't just jump on you out of nowhere. You got to choose to place yourself and position yourself in the place of grace. There are places where God has said, this is one of my channels. This is one of my channels. Now, don't take my word for it. Let me show you from Scripture. God's word and God's people being places of grace. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been there already. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We were in verse 12. Back it up to verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 9. This may surprise some of you. And it's one of the verses that drives us to continue to emphasize small group and breaking it down. That I don't want us to be a big church that just continues to have big services and yet nobody knows each other, nobody's at close range, nobody knows how to pray for each other, carry each other's burdens. This past year, I've been leading small group for 17 years now. This past year, and no slight on those of you that have been in my small group in the past, those were good too. This past year was amazing. The grace of God that we experienced through each other. The love, the serving, the bearing each other's burdens, the joy, It's broken our hearts. I mean, broken our hearts to birth. But I know we're supposed to because I've talked about it. So I have to be a good example. Grace has showed up in our group. Grace. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Oh my goodness. These people, with all their problems and personality differences and struggles, and I don't care for so-and-so, he talks way too much, she doesn't talk at all, she makes me really nervous, just all these dynamics going on, guess what? For every person sitting in that group, regardless of background, education, skin color, if they know Christ, they are a steward of grace. God has entrusted his grace to his people, and it comes through different people in various, that word manifold just means the various forms of grace. Through God's people, they've been entrusted. They are stewards of God's grace. Let them do it with the ability that God has given them. You get grace in that place. That's where so often you're sitting there and you're saying, oh, me too. Hallelujah. Praise God. I thought I was the only one that struggled with that. I thought I was the only one that was anxious like that. I thought I was, because Satan loves to lie to us and isolate us and say, you're the only one. You have a special problem. You shouldn't even be around. You don't fit in. You don't fit in. You don't fit in. You get to small group and you realize, if you got a good small group that's being honest, you realize, oh my goodness, thank goodness. It's not just me. No, it's not just you. And very often, you can ride on someone else's hope. And there's people that are, that's why we mix it up. I don't want a group to be all young marriage with little babies. I don't want a group to be all singles. We want the seasons of life so that someone is ahead of me who's already lived through the teen years, and I see they're alive. This can be done. I have hope. And they say to me, hang in there. Hang in there. It's going to be okay. And other people that already have young adults that are making choices. And then other people are just starting to have their babies and they can talk to us. What did you do? There is a beauty and a wonder of the grace of God in God's people. We need each other at all seasons of life. It's a beautiful, messy thing. It's messy, but it's beautiful. As messy and as sinful and as broken as people are. Now here's the deal. Can these same people that are stewards of God's grace hurt you? Louder. Yes. You think I've ever been hurt in 17 years? That was weak. Yes. Yes. You think I've ever been disappointed? Yes. But listen to me. You pull away from, you run, you hide from God's people at your own peril. It'll cost you. You cut yourself off from something you desperately need. God's grace. God's grace. You will be dry and impotent and depressed. You'll live spiritually parched and weak. Peter is telling us that God has entrusted his grace to his people in its various forms. No way around it. You don't have to like it. That's what the Bible teaches. And a second huge reservoir of God's grace is God's word. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Go there, because there's a phrase I want you to underline. Acts 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Look at what it says about God's word. All kinds of ways that God's word is described. It's described as a hammer. It's described as a sword. It's described as a fire. But look at how it's described here in Acts 20, 32, which is one of my favorite descriptions of God's word. Because I have seen it to be true in my life, my 50-year-old life. Paul is speaking to the Ephesians and they're weeping as they depart from each other and say goodbye. He loves them dearly. And he says this as part of all that he said. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his, what?
Grace.
Grace. I'm going to commend you. I'm going to leave you. I'm leaving you. And it was scary to them. They wanted Paul there. He taught for 3 years there and planted the church, but he's leaving them now. I'm going to commend you to God and to the word of his, say it, grace, which is able to build you up. You may not have Paul, but if you got God's word, you've got grace. grace, grace. The Bible is a word of grace. It's not just some dusty history book. It's a channel of grace, and you ignore it and neglect it to your peril. I'm gonna step on some toes here. I never do that. Don't keep asking God for grace. Oh, I just need grace for this marriage situation. Oh, I just need grace for this 3-year-old. Oh, I need grace for this job situation. I need grace. Don't keep asking God for grace while you sit in front of the television for hours, while you blog, while you post pictures on Facebook, and you don't pick up your Bible. Somebody say, ow. Ow. It's not just gonna happen, my friend. Grace doesn't just come swooping in out of nowhere. There are places of grace. Don't just keep asking for grace while you say, I don't feel like going to small group tonight. It's raining. I need grace in the rain. I don't know about you. I'm tired. Two biggest reservoirs of grace, God's word, God's people. You've got to choose to put yourself in the place of grace. It will not just happen. So back it up. You see the argument that Paul's building here? Rejoice in tribulation. How, Paul? Oh, because you're standing in grace. But how do I tap into that grace that's been given to me, that's all around me, but I don't have a sense of it? Ha. Huh. You got to know where has God told us, and here's where you'll find it. His people at close range, his word. His people at close range. And what's going to happen to me as I begin to rejoice? What will take place in my life? Oh, you'll begin to persevere. You'll have endurance that you didn't have before. And it'll produce character in your life. There'll be some substance to you. You're not as easily blown over. Your roots begin to go down deeper in Christ. And oh, you begin to have a hope you didn't have before because it's rooted in the character and promises of God because you're knowing God more because you're reading his word and drawing near to his people. Perseverance, character, and hope grow in the soil of grace. So you better know where to find it. And choose where you're going to put yourself. I don't stay in a small group and keep leading a small group because I need to be a good example as the pastor because we talk about small groups so much. I need to lead one. I need grace. I'm not beyond needing grace. I desperately need grace. I'm in a small group not just to try to bless and help those in the small group. Vicky and I are in a small group because we need the grace that comes our way from those people. I set my alarm a little earlier and I get up and I try to read my Bible every day, not because it's some legalistic thing that, oh my goodness, I travel on the interstate every day from Fort Wright to here. I don't want to be in a car accident, so I read my Bible so that God will love me. It has nothing to do with that. God loves me in Jesus Christ. I read my Bible because here's a man that needs grace. And this is a word of grace, the word of God's grace that's able to build Brad up when he's going down, that's able to change my perspective when I'm losing it, that's able to give light when it's feeling dark, that's able to lift me when I feel pressed and going down and discouraged and depressed. Word of God's grace and God's people, stewards of grace. You say, well, what will begin to happen to me? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 5:3-4. He says what will begin to happen to you. If I begin to rejoice and get a hold of this grace, what's going to take place in my life? Well, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Three great things. And note this. Are those not three things that are so lacking today? People don't persevere. They quit on marriages, on jobs, on all kinds of stuff. People don't persevere. They panic. They give up. They quit. People don't have character. People today are too busy working on image, which is not the same thing. Character grows from the inside out and is rooted in a biblical theology and begins to give you substance, and you're not so easily blown over. But people are so busy working on image, which is just painting and redecorating the exterior. You need perseverance, so do I. You need character, so do I. You need hope, so do I. And he says, you're going to get all that more and more and more as you choose to rejoice in your tribulations. And the only way you would rejoice is because you understand, I'm not on my own. I've got this place of grace in which I stand, and God has promised he's going to use it for my good. There's good things he's going to do in my life through this, and I'll be able to serve God better. I'll be able to make a greater impact. I'll become who I'm supposed to be. I am supposed to become more and more and more like Christ. And so are you. And Christ suffered. If we're his followers, why do we keep thinking we shouldn't? And I think there's going to be more and more suffering, folks. More and more and more. If you don't know what God's word says and you don't understand where the place of grace is, you're going to be in big, big trouble. Let me give you an example of someone right here in our own church family that found out God's word could give her this kind of grace that I'm talking about and that is connected to God's word. All right? There's Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. There's the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8. But let me have you here, right here in our church family, someone who got a hold of exactly what I'm trying to drive home to you today. And I have her permission to share some of this. And get this. This is the testimony of a young mother with four little girls who, because of the complication of our legal system, was incarcerated along with her husband and separated from their four little girls. Now, you let that sink in a minute. You think you got tribulation? You think you feel pressed into a narrow space? Imagine what this felt like. And those of us that knew of it, it's not something we want to announce to everybody, but there are a number of us that knew, and there were some families that significantly stepped in and helped tremendously. And we were praying, and helping in practical ways. And I was writing her and sending her scripture cards with verses. And after several months, I received this letter that I want to read you a portion of. She says, "Pastor Brad, I wanted to say thank you for the cards of scripture. They have kept me moving forward more than once. I'm so blessed to be part of such an amazing church. The way our church family has supported us through this is beyond words. This situation has humbled me and helped me grow spiritually. To be honest, the blessings far outweigh the heartache." Now, you can say that lots of times after it's over. It wasn't over when she wrote this. She's sitting there incarcerated and already able to say this with four little girls that she cannot be with. "The blessings far outweigh the heartache. It took me a couple of months, okay, to really let go of all my anger and to realize that this is all part of God's plan for us. I have finally realized I can't do anything without God front and center in my life. And my Bible is finally on its way to falling apart. We're both learning so much." She's referring to her husband, who she was separated. They're incarcerated in two different places. She can't talk to him either. Imagine that. "We're both learning so much about God's calling on our lives. And I finally read my Bible from cover to cover. I've never been able to say that until now. I've really tried hard not to waste any time in here. God has given me such a hunger for his word. And the blessings are much more clear as I stay in my Bible. I'm so thankful for even the smallest things. I'm sad when I think of all the things I've taken for granted over the years. I'm looking forward to the future now and whatever God has in store for me." That's rejoicing in tribulation, hemmed into a narrow space. While she was cut off from closeness to God's people, she took advantage of another place of grace, God's word. She could have just watched television, done crafts in the craft room, curled up on her metal bed and felt sorry for herself. She could have. She turned to God's word, and it made all the difference. Word for you, don't wait until you're in a place like that. You need it right now. You don't have to be incarcerated to need God's word. You need it right now. What about you? Are you able, not perfectly, but do you know anything of what Paul is talking about when he says, "And not only that, but I glory in tribulation"? And are you seeing God begin to produce in your life perseverance, character, hope? If not, remember, it grows in the soil of grace. And so you better know where you find grace: God's word and drawing near to God's people. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. And thank you that it's even possible for us to get any grace. It's because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that we have access into this grace in which we stand. God, thank you that you've given us your word in many different translations, many different variations in English. And yet we neglect it so often to our peril. And we're reading novels, and we're skimming magazines, and we're reading blogs, and we're posting pictures on Facebook, and we're struggling to do life while we ignore your word. God, forgive us and change us and cause us to resolve today, I'm going to put myself in the place of grace. I'm going to pick up God's word and read it. I'm going to draw near to God's people. Help us, oh God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.